Today's scripture reading comes from Philippians 4, 11 to 13. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. This is God's word. It is true, and it is given out of his love. You may be seated.
And well, it's great to see you all this morning. And I want to just once again welcome each and every one of you to Miss U of A Falcon. If this is your first time here, we're so glad that you're worshiping with us this morning. And on the hallway to your exit, there is a welcome table with a little card that you can fill out. Give us your name and number so we can follow up with you. But also there's a little jar of raspberry jam just as a little thank you gift to say thanks for being here. So as we get going, I want to give a few quick announcements, and then we will get into the study of God's word today. That the one main announcement is that tomorrow night we have our first partners meeting that we've had in a long time. It's going to be on Zoom. There will be an email link that goes out to all of our partners. If you are not a partner and would like to attend the meeting, a partnership is just a way that we take further ownership of this church and say that we want to guard the vision and further the mission of Missio Dei. So if you'd like to jump on that, send an email to info@missiodeifalcon.org and we can get you the link as well. But I think for our partners, we are really praying and encouraging everyone to be in attendance for that, because at this season we find ourselves in, it's this layer of partnership that we're finding is the most essential thing for our church as we try to further the mission that God has given us here in Falcon and on the ends of the earth. And we're also going to spend some time in prayer, because tomorrow night is the night before the election, and so that's a really important thing for us as followers of Christ, to say that we trust that God is the King of the universe, and that he is sovereign over all things, and that we're going to submit our hearts to him and no matter what happens the following day with the election results. So it's an important way for us to pray for our country. The last thing I wanted to say before an announcement goes, and this is for our live stream audience that is watching, or not audience, congregation is a much better word. We don't want you to view yourself as an audience member. But Rachel, our worship deacon, has done is put together a blog post and a home worship guide for each of you to use. And so if you go to our website, missiodeifalcon.org, there's a link to that you can download to help follow along with the worship service, because we really want you to see yourself as a member of the church, not just someone that's tuning into a video screen. So 1 Peter 5, Peter talks about to the elders, he says, shepherd the flock of God that is among you. And if you are live streaming, we want you to know that we consider you to be among us in the same way that spiritually we are one flock, we are one body, we are part of Christ's church. And so the last thing that I would ask for the live stream is, if you are watching online, would you mind going to the comments section below the video and just typing a quick hello so that we know you're there? We're not going to sell it to the government. There's no contact tracing involved or anything like that. But if we as elders are called to shepherd the flock of God among us, we would love to know if you are part of that flock that we are called to shepherd. So that is all the announcements to have to get going. We're going to be in 1 Corinthians 7. So if you have your Bible, please turn there. And while you're turning there, I'm going to just set the table a little bit. That what we're going to talk about this morning, we're going to call the if-only syndrome. Okay, the if-only syndrome. And I think that as human beings, we all struggle with this disease, this if-only syndrome. And what the if-only syndrome is that we think that if only something changed about my circumstances or about myself, then I would be better positioned to serve Jesus, to love people, to do other things. And so we can state the if-only syndrome this way. It says, if only I was blank, then I would be blank, and I would blank. So you can fill that in with whatever it is you're struggling with in life right now that you're saying, if only this changed, my life would be different. So you could say, if only I was better paid, then I would be financially secure, and then I could be generous with my money. Or you could say, if only I had a better job, then I would be less stressed, and then I could serve at my church. Or you could say, if only we didn't have young kids at home, then we would be less busy, and then I would have time to evangelize my neighbors. And so that's the way this if-only syndrome works for all of us, is we have this idea of, if only something would change about my circumstances or myself, then I would be better positioned to serve Jesus. And if you grew up in the church, we have this fancy religious word for this, it's your calling. We say, if only I knew what my calling was, then I would know that God does really love me, and then I'd be able to love and serve his bride as well. Okay, and what that if-only syndrome is doing is it's producing a ton of discontent in our hearts. It's this idea of I'm not happy with where God has me, I'm not content with where I am, and my discontent then leads me to put off doing the things God's calling me to do until my circumstances change. So this morning what we want to do is we want to answer a question and we want to solve a problem. Okay, the problem we want to solve is, where does discontent come from in our hearts and how can we deal with discontent? The question we want to solve or answer is, what is your calling? What is God calling you to do? What does it mean to serve him with your life? Those are two very big topics, but the passage we have today is super helpful in both of those. And what we're going to see is that the answer to the if-only syndrome is the invitation of the gospel. Okay, the answer to the if-only syndrome is the invitation of the gospel. And the invitation of the gospel is not if-only, it's because. Okay, because I am well-loved by Jesus, therefore I am secure in my identity, and from that position of security, I can love and serve other people. That's how the gospel positions our identity differently than this if-only syndrome or this discontent that we all struggle with does. So I'm going to say a word of prayer, and then we're going to study his word together. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your presence here with us this morning. I thank you that as we come to worship you, we know that you are a good God who has given us good gifts. And because of that, we can follow you with a whole heart, knowing that you will never leave us nor forsake us. And so no matter how it is that we've come in this morning, whether we've sprinted here with joy, whether we've stumbled here with discouragement, I pray that each one of our hearts would leave here more in love with you than we were when we came because of what you're teaching us this morning. It's in your name we pray. Amen. So if this is your first time, we are in the middle of a study through the book of 1 Corinthians. We typically like to study verse by verse through whole books of the Bible, and so we're just continuing to plug away. We're at 1 Corinthians 7, beginning in verse 17, and the context of what we're at is Paul has been talking about marriage and sexuality and saying this is what it means to serve God with your marital status and with your sexuality. And now he's kind of pausing from that, and what he said last week when we studied in the beginning of chapter 7 was that everyone has a gift from God. Okay, no matter what your marital status is, if you are single or married, married to an unbeliever, married to a believer, that is a gift from God for you. And what we're going to see now, he's teasing that out and saying, if God has given us all gifts, then we all have a calling from him as well. If God has given us gifts, we also have a calling. So let's read verse 17 together. Paul says, "Only let each person lead the life that the Lord has assigned to him and to which God has called him. This is my rule in all the churches." So what Paul's doing here is he's introducing this concept of calling. What we see is that there's two different aspects of what it means to have a calling from Jesus. The first one is this idea of being saved, okay? The idea that God has chosen you, God has called you to himself. It's an irresistible grace. It's the effectual call of salvation is how different theologians say that. But the point is, if you are a Christian, you have a calling, and that calling is to a relationship with Jesus. We see Paul use that same word in 1 Corinthians 1 earlier in this letter. He says, "God is faithful by whom you were called." Okay, and you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Okay, you were called into that relationship. And we also see in verse 17, he says, "Let each person lead the life that God has called him to." Okay, so if you are a follower of Christ, God cares about you specifically. This is not a generic call that goes out to some general church. This is a specific call that comes to you and says, God is a loving Father who has called you to himself, and because of that, he has a plan for your life. He is involved in your life. He loves you. He is with you. And so that gets to the second aspect of call. The first one is the idea that God has called us to himself for salvation. The second aspect of calling is what a lot of times Christians mean when they say, I'm trying to find my calling. And this has to do with what are we called to do with our lives? How are we going to live? How are we going to walk? And he says that there, let each person lead the life that the Lord has assigned to him. So it's this idea of how are you walking out your existence? What are the things that you're doing? And what we see here is that Paul says that the life we are called to live is the life that God has assigned to us. And that word assigned is a beautiful picture. In the Gospels, there's this story where this brother comes to Jesus and says, Lord, tell my brother to divide out my inheritance with me. And that word divide is the same thing as the word assigned. And so what Paul is saying here is that we all have an assignment from God, where God took from before we were even born, he assigned us our position in life, he assigned us our personalities, our gifts, our status, all these different things was God's loving interaction with each of us. Okay, it wasn't that he shuffled the deck and then randomly divided out the cards to us, but God is so intimately involved in each of our lives that he has allocated or assigned or divided out to us who we are and what we do. Okay, so what that means for us as individuals is your life is not an accident. Okay, the things that have happened to you this last week is not by mistake. Okay, God is involved with your life intimately and purposely because he is the one who is assigning us our lives and who is involved in what we're doing. And the problem with that is when you look at your life and you look at your calling, you look at your what you're supposed to be doing, we all have these perceived deficiencies in our lives, where we think, boy, if this was only fixed, remember that if-only syndrome? If this deficiency was met, then my life would be better, and then I would know what God is calling me to do. Right? And we have more in common, instead of with Paul, we have more in common with the prophet Skilo from the mid-90s. You guys remember him? And his prophecy of discontent. Remember? I wish I was a little bit taller. I wish I was a baller. I wish I had a girl who looked good. I would call her. You guys, no one listened to 90s rap, apparently. Maybe everyone that listened to rap is on live streaming from home. But the point there is like that discontent saying, because I am not tall enough, therefore I'm not a basketball player, and therefore I don't have a girlfriend. Okay, that's how the if-only syndrome works out in our lives. And a lot of times we do that with our personalities as well. We say, man, if only I was more social, then God could use me to evangelize my neighbors. Okay, if only I didn't have this physical ailment, then I could somehow serve his kingdom. If only I had all these changes in me, then God could use me. But when we planted the church 7 years ago, we joined a network called Acts 29, and one of the things Acts 29 does is they assess the pastor and his wife before they plant the church, and then they give you a report. And my report came back and said, your personality grows small churches slowly. And I was like, boy, that's a huge vote of confidence. It's like you're saying, hey, you suck in two ways. You get small churches and you grow them slowly. And so for a lot of times I viewed that with all this weight of like, if only I had a better personality, I could be this big, awesome leader who people would follow. We could see people come to Jesus because then I would have the personality that Jesus could use. But instead what I'm seeing is like, no, like I'm called to live the life that God has assigned me. And when God allocated my personality and my gifts and my experience, he did not make a mistake. He is a good father who has given each of us exactly what we need in order to follow him in our lives. And so we don't have to be discontent. We don't have to look to other people. We don't have to compare ourselves. Instead, we can look to Jesus and say, if God has called me, if Jesus loves me, then what am I supposed to do? How do I do that? And so what he does now for the next four verses or five verses, he's going to take two different illustrations. He's going to use one about race and religion and another one about your social status. And those two things in the ancient world, just like today, were the most divisive things that he could talk about. And what Paul's going to do is he's going to take these two illustrations and say, if Jesus is bigger than each of these, and if Jesus loves you, then you can serve Jesus with your life, no matter what your calling in life is. So let's look at that first illustration in verse 20. And following, he says, each one should remain in the condition in which he was called. Verse 18. Was anyone at the time of his call already circumcised? Let him not seek to remove the marks of circumcision. Was anyone at the time of his call uncircumcised? Let him not seek circumcision. For neither circumcision counts for anything, nor uncircumcision, but keeping the commandments of God. Each one should remain in the condition in which he was called. And so what Paul's doing is he's talking about race and religion here. So circumcision in the ancient world was this sign that you were a Jewish follower of Yahweh, that you had kept the law of Moses and you had shown your obedience to the law of Moses by circumcising your boy children after they were born. And so what happened, though, is as the church became formed in the New Testament in the first century, and there was Gentile or non-Jewish believers and Jewish believers, there's this tension over, are we going to practice the law of Moses? Are we going to demonstrate our faith in the same way that the Old Testament people did through acts of circumcision and other legal things? Or since we are new creations in Christ, do we have to do those things? And what Paul is doing is saying it doesn't matter your race or your religious background. What matters is that you came to faith in Jesus anyway. And so in the ancient world, just like today, race was this huge divider, and the sign of circumcision was the sign that you were of the people of God. And Paul's saying that is not a barrier to the gospel. If you look at our own situation today, 2020 has been hard for a lot of years. I think one of the reasons it's been most grievous is to see how the race protests have been divided out, not along allegiance to Jesus lines, but along political allegiances. And I think like what Paul's trying to get us to here is saying, it doesn't matter if you're a Jew or a Gentile. Like if Jesus has saved you, Jesus has called you, that's the important thing. And so I think as a predominantly white church, it's important for us to make sure that we are loving people in Christ regardless of what their race is and regardless of what their political affiliation is. But what he's also doing here is saying that your religious activities do not change the fact that you've been called and assigned a job by God. Okay, so circumcision, if you were converted to Judaism, it was this religious work that you had to do to show that you really meant you wanted to be a follower of God. And Paul's saying that those religious activities have nothing to do with whether or not you are loved by God. And this is where it's really important for us as American Christians, because this legalism of this idea of if I perform for God, then God will love me, that has seeped into all of our hearts and our minds and the way that we approach our faith in Jesus. We think that if I do something for God, then God will like me more. And that's what Paul's saying here is if you don't have to earn God's approval of you, you don't have to worry if the world doesn't approve of you either. Okay, not having to earn God's approval is one of the most important signs of his love for us. So he says, if you were not circumcised, you don't have to seek circumcision. He's saying, you don't have to jump through any religious hoops in order to show Jesus that you're going to follow him. It doesn't matter the religious activities you do. What matters is that God has changed your heart. And a lot of times, when someone comes to faith, we heap all these other rules and regulations on them. And we say, hey, if you really want to be an A-team Christian, you have to make sure that you don't drink any alcohol. You have to make sure that you don't listen to any secular music. And you can't watch any good movies anymore. Unless it has Kirk Cameron in it, it is not redeemed, and you cannot watch that film. But those are just extra religious activities that have nothing to do with what it means to follow Jesus. And so Paul's saying, whether you're circumcised or not doesn't matter. What matters is whether you're following Jesus or not. Another thing that happens is he says, if you were circumcised, don't seek to remove the marks of circumcision. And you read that and you're like, I don't even want to know what you're talking about there, Paul. But apparently, I did a little bit of study, not a whole lot. And there, the ancient world, the Greeks had developed some kind of circumcision reversal surgery where you could hide the fact that you were Jewish. And the reason that was important is because the Greeks did not like the Jewish people. And if you were going to be involved in the games or go to the gymnasium, you would compete in the nude and you would want to hide the fact that you came from a Jewish background. I think a lot of times that is as applicable to a lot of us who grew up in Christian homes. We think that if we're really going to be accepted by the world, if we're really going to have influence with our neighbors or with our classmates or people around us, we have to hide the fact that we have this Christian background. And what Paul is saying here is it does not matter what your background is. What matters is you've been called and assigned by God. So I was at a conference where there was a pastor who said that it was giving his testimony, and it made me think of my testimony. So my testimony was when I was 5 years old, I was sitting in my grandma's car by myself, and I was like, I feel like it's about time. I've lived my life. It's about time to give my life to Jesus and pray and ask him to be my Savior as a five-year-old. And that was my testimony. The guy at the conference who was speaking said that he came to Christ when he was in jail after growing up in a gang and running from the law his entire life, being shot 7 times and stabbed 18 times. And I thought, but we have a very different testimony, him and I. But the point is, what Paul here is, no matter whether you came from a circumcised background or an uncircumcised background, the point is that God has changed you. He has purchased you. He has redeemed you. And because of that, we can follow him no matter what our background is. And so with that, what it means to follow him, he says, what matters is keeping the commandments of God. Keeping the commandments of God is how you honor him with your assignment, with your calling. And a lot of times we think that this means, oh, he's talking about religious works here, but that's not what he's saying. What we see in Galatians 5, he has a very similar passage where he says, in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. Okay, what it means to follow Christ is not what you do, what your religious background is. What matters is what Christ has done in you, if you have put your faith in him, and then if that faith is demonstrated by the way that you love Jesus and love other people. Okay, love is the metric of the kingdom, not religious performance. And so if we are confident that Jesus loves us, right? If we say, it doesn't matter my background, my religious activity, I know Jesus is for me and Jesus loves me. If I am confident and secure in that identity, then that changes the way that I can love and serve other people, which is where he goes next. So now we're going to get to verse 21 and following. It says, were you a bondservant when called? Do not be concerned about it. But if you can gain your freedom, avail yourself of the opportunity. For he who was called in the Lord as a bondservant is a freedman of the Lord. Likewise, he who was free when called is a bondservant of Christ. You were bought with a price. Do not become bondservants of men. So now we talk about race and religion. Now we're talking about social status. And so in the ancient world, there was this huge tension over social status, just like there is today. Some of your translations may say, if you were a slave when called. The ESV we're using here uses the word bondservant. And I like bondservant a lot better, because when you hear the word slave, as Americans, we think of our American history and the transatlantic slave trade. But that is not what the Greek world had at all. The Roman Empire had a very different system of slavery. So instead of it being race-based, only about hard labor and lasting forever, slavery or bond servants in the Roman Empire, it was regardless of race, anyone could be sold into slavery. A lot of times it was voluntarily chosen as a way to advance your own social standing. You could sell yourself into slavery, and that was the way to move up the social ladder. And slaves were often more well-treated than poor people were that were free. And you could, if you were a slave, you could purchase your own freedom at a later date anyway. So it's a very different situation than what we have. But that's not to say that living as a slave in the ancient world was like some easy walk in the park, because Paul goes on to say, if you can gain your freedom, avail yourself of the opportunity. And so the reason this is important is because a lot of people have this mindset that says somehow Jesus and Paul and the Bible condone slavery, and that has never been the case at all. Okay, one commentator I read, I love how he put it. He says, the Bible nowhere condones slavery, and instead it sets up social conditions where slavery will inevitably fail. I mean, the more we act like Christ is calling us to act, there's no way racial division or systems like unjust systems like slavery could ever thrive when we are following Christ. But what Paul does is he says, if you are a bondservant when called, don't be concerned. He's saying, don't be worried if you're a slave. Don't have anxiety over that. And what he's not trying to do is do the Marxist opiate of the masses thing where he's telling them don't create an uprising. What he's doing is saying, if you're worried that you can't serve Jesus because of your calling in life, because of your status in life, if you think because I'm a slave, I can't do anything until I gain my freedom, Paul's saying don't have anxiety over that. It's okay. You can serve Jesus right where you are, right where you find yourself. That is the perfect place where you can serve Jesus. You don't have to wait for the if-onlys to change. You can serve Jesus where you're at now. And so the reason he says that's the case, he says because you were bought with a price. And again, we come back to this idea of are you secure and confident in Jesus' love for you? And this phrase, bought with a price, is such a beautiful picture of what it means to be loved by God. I heard a pastor say one time, it's like with any economic transaction, how do you know how much something is worth? The answer of how you know how much something is worth is what is someone willing to pay for it? You are worth so much to Jesus. You specifically, each one of you is called by Jesus in such a powerful way that he thought it was worth giving his own life in order to redeem you, in order to buy you back from the slavery of sin, in order to make you his own possession. That's how much you are worth in Jesus' sight. And if I know that I'm loved that much by Jesus, I don't have to give my allegiance to other people. I don't have to worry about what society thinks about me or whether I'm doing enough to earn God's love because I'm resting in the fact that God already loves me. And if that's the case, then all of the social standings and the frameworks that we use to determine each other's worth and value, to see how we stack up with each other, if that's the case, then none of those frameworks matter at all. He says that if you were free when you became a follower of Christ, you've now been bought by Jesus and you belong to him. And in a real sense, you are a slave of Jesus, even though you were free before you were saved. If you were a slave before you came to Christ, you have been redeemed by Jesus. You've been set free, and you are free to follow him now. That's the great reversal that the gospel does in all of our hearts. It transforms the things that used to matter now don't matter at all, and instead we're following Jesus. We're living out our calling with what he has shown us to do. And so if we are content in our calling, if we are confident of Jesus' love, then we can live the life that the Lord has assigned to us. And Paul summarizes what that life is in verse 24. He says, so brothers and sisters, in whatever condition each one was called, there let him remain with God. And so this is now the third time he said, in whatever condition you were called, that you just keep living out that calling. But I love how he teases it out in this last verse and says, in whatever condition you were called, there let him remain with God. And that word remain is one of the most beautiful words in the whole New Testament. It's this when John talks about Jesus, he uses the word remain as abide. It means to rest, to abide, to trust, to be secure, to stay with Jesus. Okay, if you are a follower of Christ, your calling in life is to remain with God. And so that means whatever it is that the if-only syndrome that you keep pushing for, saying if only I had this or if only I had that, if you are with Jesus, that makes the if-onlys just melt away. Because you know you already have the most important thing in the entire world. You already have Christ. And if I am remaining and abiding and resting and trusting Jesus, then I can remain with God no matter what my circumstances are doing. Okay, I can be content regardless of the circumstances. And so if I'm content in those circumstances, then I'm free to serve Jesus in any way imaginable. Okay, there's Thomas Watson was a Puritan writer, and he says, the discontented person thinks everything he does for God is too much and everything God does for him is too little. That's the if-only heart, the heart of discontent that says, I've already done too much for God and God hasn't done enough for me. But if you're resting in Jesus, if you're abiding in God, if you're remaining there with him, you see that he has done so much more than we ever could have asked that we didn't deserve. And because of that, how can I want anything else if I already have Jesus? I don't need to change my circumstances in order to live out my calling. So if you've been paying attention, though, we said we're going to answer this question of what is your calling and how do you determine your calling in life? And that a lot of times is set up as this great unanswerable question, right? I remember as a single person, the question was always phrased, is there the one out there? Like, can I marry anyone I choose, or is there the one person that I have to find? A lot of times that question of the one is influenced by Hollywood way more than it's influenced by the Bible. But that idea of the one calling is something that we all wonder. We wonder, is there one thing I'm supposed to be doing in order to actually follow what Jesus has for me in life? And what we learn from this passage is you do have one calling. Your calling is to remain and rest and trust and abide in Jesus. And that's it. Okay, like you have to remain with Christ. You have to not give your heart over to other things. And so it seems like you're punting when you say that. And you say, I'm not going to answer the question about what your calling is. Just be a good Christian. But what Paul's doing here is saying that if there's anything that comes in your life as a direct overflow of this amazing, awesome awareness of God's love for you, if you are doing something driven by God's love for you, and that allows you to serve other people and to love Jesus and to serve your King, if it's an overflow of Jesus' love and allows you to serve people, then that is your calling in life. Okay, and the part I like about this passage with that is it both broadens and narrows our understanding of what it means to have a calling from Christ. Because a lot of times, like I said, it's presented as your calling is this one little thing. You have to make all these right decisions. If you make a wrong decision, you're off of God's calling, and you're going to have to work the rest of your life, if you're ever able to get back on the calling that God has for you. But this understanding of calling says that it's a moment-by-moment, day-by-day process where every time you have a decision, you say, is my decision being made out of an overflow of an understanding of God's love for me, and does it enable me to serve other people, or is it driven by my discontent? Am I chasing that pot of gold at the rainbow of the end of the rainbow of discontent, hoping that if only I get this one thing, then I'll be happy? Because a lot of times our decisions are driven way more by discontent than they are because we've been abiding in Jesus. The other reason I like this understanding of calling is make it more specific, right? If God has assigned to each of us our personality, our background, our experiences, our calling, then that means that God is involved in our day-to-day existence. Sometimes people say, oh, it doesn't matter what you do, it only matters who you're becoming. Like you can do whatever you want with your life, but just make sure that you're trying to be a good Christian in the middle of it. But that has this idea of God being so detached that he doesn't really care about my day-to-day existence. And that's not what Paul is saying here at all. He's saying that if you are making decisions based off of an overflow of God's love in your heart, and if it enables you to love and serve other people, then you are living out your calling that God has called you to. It's not the if only. Instead, it's because I am loved by Jesus, I am confident in my identity, and I'm secure, and I can love other people from there. Or as Paul said it in the beginning of this passage in verse 17, he says, only let each person lead the life that the Lord has assigned to him and to which God has called him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this passage and this truth and the way that it shows us that you are involved in our lives, that you have assigned, you have allocated, you have divided everything that we experience because you are sovereign and you are good. You've given us good gifts. And I pray that because of that, we wouldn't feel shackled to religious performance or approval of other people, but we would be free to love and serve you, whether we come from a high social status or a low social status, that we would use our gifts and our calling in order to love other people and to serve you. As we go to our discussion tables, I pray that you would work in each of our lives, that you would guide our discussion, that we would love each other well as we talk about what it means to follow you. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right. Well, if this is your first time here, the reason that we are sitting around tables is so that after we study a passage of Scripture together, we can turn to our tables and we can talk about how this impacts our life and how it changes the way that we view the world. So we have some discussion questions behind me. They're just guides to get through the discussion. Anything you say, you will be loved in response. Nothing you can say will make us like you any less, and you won't be judged for what you are answering to these questions. We want you to be honest. So the first question is, where do you struggle with discontentment, and how does this passage speak to that? I think the idea of the discontent was the heart behind a lot of the Corinthians questions that Paul is addressing, and we all have that struggle. How does this passage speak to that? Secondly, answering personally for yourself, how does discontentment hinder your ability to serve others, and how does contentment fuel your love and service of others? If you have a healthy soul, how does that enable you to love people? If you have an unhealthy soul, how does that hurt your ability to love other people? And then thirdly, what tools have you found most helpful for abiding and remaining with God? So if your calling is to, no matter what your calling is, to there remain with God, that's abiding with God, what are the practices that you have found have enabled you to do that? So for our family this year, we've kind of discovered this biblical principle of Sabbath and of taking 24 hours to just unplug from all work and activities that don't bring us worship and rest. And that has been a huge tool for my own heart to abide in Christ more. What other tools has God given you to help you abide in him? And then if you're here with your little ones, we have a family question as well. That question is, what do you want to be when you grow up? Right, that's a popular kid question. This is, hopefully you know the answer to this for your little ones already. But then we want to turn that and say, how can that calling be used to love people and serve Jesus? Okay, so if you have little ones at your table, that's a good conversation starter. We'll do this for about 10 minutes, and then we'll end in a time of worship.
All right, I hope that was a great discussion for you guys. It's great to see you all here today. It's a beautiful day out. I was thinking of his first part of that sermon, If Only, and my wife and I live out in the country, so we have a well, super deep well, and the other day it went out. And so I was thinking of filling in the blanks. If only I had water, then I could take a shower, then I would be clean. We have family sharing, so don't worry, we can get close. But anyway, as we transition now from our discussion tables to the communion table, I wanted to look again at 1 Corinthians 7:17. This is the first verse that we were reading there. Only let each person lead the life that the Lord has assigned to him and to which God called and to which God has called him. And I realize in reading that maybe there's people here today or that are watching that don't know what that means to have a call from God or from Christ. And as we we go into our communion part here, it's important, I think, that we recognize that, what that means. So I wanted to take just a little bit here to discuss what communion has to do with what we were talking about this morning. And I think it's, you may be at a place where you don't feel like you have a call on your life, that you haven't, you don't understand what this means for Jesus to have a call on your life, or who Jesus is, or what we're doing with this whole thing of this bread and this juice. The first verse that I ever memorized as a new Christian, a new follower of Christ, was John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. And I think it's a verse that a lot of people know, but it's one that I think I can read a million times and still be amazed at the fact that God gave his only Son. To me, that's, I couldn't do that. That's love beyond a measure that I can even comprehend as a mortal human being. But that verse speaks to me loud because it says, whoever believes. So it's not about the color of your skin, the number of degrees you have, how much money you have. It says, whoever believes escapes the death penalty. This is the one thing that we all are guaranteed in life, is we're going to die. And by believing in Jesus Christ, it gives you the escape clause, if you will, from that penalty. I also wanted to look at Isaiah 53:6 as a reminder that all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Some years ago, I heard this illustration that you may have heard this, but I think it's a really good one to kind of grasp what that means for Jesus to have our iniquity. And that is, if my hand represents my life, and then say this book represents all of the sins I've committed in my life, it's the barrier between me and my Father in heaven. But when Jesus took on our burden, and he takes the burden away, then my hand or my body, my soul, is clean before God. But Jesus took the iniquity from us. That gives us the ability to approach the communion table in a way that we couldn't before. It means nothing to take communion if you haven't allowed Jesus to take the iniquity of your sins, of the shortcomings, of your failures in your life. So if you would stand with me, we're going to take communion together. we practice open communion here. It's one form of worship that we do. It's a way for us to give praise and honor to our Heavenly Father, to His Son Jesus. We do it through worship, through tithe as well. But we're going to take it all together at once. So if you would prepare your table for taking the bread and the cup. The bread is His broken body. First Corinthians 11:23 says, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when He was betrayed, took bread. And when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" Heavenly Father, we thank you for sending your Son to die because you loved us so much. And I just ask that you receive our worship of you right now in remembering what you did in your broken body. Let's take it.